Today, many churches resemble a buffet. They offer a variety of experiences to attract people. But what really matters in worship? In 1 Timothy 2, Paul gives us clear guidelines on what should shape our church services. It's not about trends or appeasing everyone's preferences. It's about focusing on what truly honors God. Today, you'll learn more about what it means to build a church that truly reflects God's design.
One of the surprising things about the New Testament to me is that it never gives what we would call an order of service for Sunday worship. I remember when I was a young boy, it was typical for the ushers at my church to hand out something we called the church bulletin. It included announcements of upcoming events. It also listed an order for the Sunday morning service, the hymns and hymn numbers that we were going to sing, when the pastoral prayer was going to take place, and what the text for the sermon was going to be that morning. You could usually set your watch for each element in the service. Now, there's nothing wrong with a bulletin, but it can make worship somewhat predictable or even rigid. If the Holy Spirit showed up, I'm not sure he would have been allowed to do much of anything if it wasn't printed in the bulletin back there in the church I grew up in. Well, the Apostle Paul never gives young Timothy here an order of service, when to sing, when to pray, when to take up the offering. But what Paul does do here now in the second chapter of 1 Timothy is give Pastor Timothy some key elements for a biblical worship service. In fact, these happen to be the marks of a biblical church. In other words, if there's an order in the church, well, these guidelines are going to be followed. First, we're going to see order in the church that provides guidelines on praying. Paul writes here in verse 1, "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Now, Paul uses four different terms here to describe prayer. Supplications, well, that stresses the idea of expressing your needs and desires to the Lord. Prayers, well, that's a general term for just about any kind of prayer offered to the Lord. Intercessions, that indicates that you're coming confidently to God on behalf of someone else. And then thanksgivings. Now, imagine Paul telling Timothy and this church that their priority is to pray for their king, who happens to be Nero. Well, I suppose that if you can pray for Nero, you can pray for anybody else, and maybe that's the point. Let's remember, by the way, that while you might not have voted for your local or national leaders, they were ultimately appointed by God. Romans chapter 13 makes it clear that God put them in that office, and our role is to pray for them faithfully. You see, praying keeps us from panicking. And Paul writes here that as we trust the Lord's sovereign control, it allows us, he writes in verse 2, to lead a peaceful and quiet life. If there was ever a time when Christians needed this reminder, I believe it's today. Not many Christians today are known for a peaceful and quiet disposition. Seems to me that the church is getting just as loud, just as angry as the culture that's raging around us. Well, Paul reminds us of our mission. Verse 3, "Praying for the unsaved," he writes, "is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved." You see, our mission, beloved, is not to make evil people better. They still need the Savior. And even if they start acting a little better, they must be saved. Well, Paul reminds us next of the gospel here in verse 5. He writes, "There is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Now, a mediator is someone who reconciles two parties who are at odds. Well, Jesus Christ, as both God and man, accomplished this through his atoning death. He bridged this chasm between a holy God and sinful humanity when, Paul writes here in verse 6, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. That is, he bridged that chasm. And that bridge, by the way, beloved, is in the form of a cross. Well, now Paul moves on to give Timothy not only order in the church that provides guidelines for prayer, but order in the church with guidelines that relate to men. Now, the context here, and you need to keep this in mind, is public worship. He shifts to the topic of leadership now in the church, and in verse 8 he writes, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." Now, men here translates the Greek word specifically for males. It's not the generic term that could be translated brethren representing men and women. Paul is effectively charging the men to lead the congregation in prayer, but not just any man, by the way. Lifting holy hands, he writes here, doesn't mean that they're perfect, but it does mean they must be devoted to Jesus Christ. You see, no one in the audience should be thinking, with that man up there praying, well, he's a hypocrite. In fact, Paul adds here in verse 8 that his attitude should not be quarrelsome or angry. He's going to be setting an example for the congregation as they all pray, and together they pray for their leaders and their ungodly culture around them. Now, Paul makes some comments on order in the church that provides guidelines for women. And again, this is still within the context of the local church gathering. Paul writes here in verse 9, "Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire." In other words, what he's saying is that church services aren't an opportunity for a fashion show. In these days, it was typical for women to display their financial status by weaving into their braided hair strands of gold or pearls. Paul says here in verse 10 that he wants women in the church to be known not so much for their physical apparel or their physical beauty, but for a lifestyle of good works. Now, with that, Paul makes some comments that have produced a firestorm of contention. He writes here in verse 11, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." Now, let me stop long enough to say the word here for submissiveness doesn't mean a woman is a doormat to be walked over or abused or mistreated. That's absolutely unacceptable. The Greek word is a military term for rank. A colonel in the army, for instance, has more authority than a private. Now, that authority needs to be acknowledged. That private might actually be a godlier man, but he respects the authority of his colonel, and this keeps order in the military. Paul is referring to order in the church, not godly standing before the Lord. This is simply God's design for authority. It doesn't speak of a person's essence or value, but just how God designed the church to operate. Now, Paul writes here in verse 12 that a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, again, within this context, Paul is clearly prohibiting a woman from preaching to the congregation. Well, that's the highest rank or position of authority in the local church. In fact, any man can't do it. A man has 24 qualifications to meet before he himself can be qualified to speak on behalf of the Lord. Now, some might argue that this is a cultural mandate and well, times have changed. However, Paul connects this prohibition to creation. What that means is this is a timeless principle. He writes in verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." So this takes us all the way back to the creation week when Adam was created first and then Eve was created from a rib in Adam's side. By the way, beloved, that's a beautiful way of revealing that she wasn't created to be under his feet or over his head, but at his side. Now, God created man to be the spiritual authority as the head of the household. He's the shepherd, and that's true for the church too, which frankly is nothing more than a collection of households. authority in the home and authority in the church happens to be the same. Elders in the church are men who shepherd the church body, and we're going to see that in the next chapter of 1 Timothy. Now, Paul adds here a verse that has confused many people. Verse 15, he writes, "Yet she will be saved through childbearing." Now, let me tell you, having a child doesn't save any woman in the sense of spiritual salvation. The word saved can be translated preserved. She is effectively preserving the human race. And what an incredible position of influence and love that God has given to women who are nurturing and influencing, literally raising up the next generation. So with that, what we can learn today is that there is order in the church. Here's order in the church through the role of women, through the role of men, and through the role of prayer. Well, we'll stop here for today. Until next time, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, the president of Wisdom International, and this is the Wisdom Journey. Stephen called this lesson, Order in the Church. That's because in 1 Timothy 2, Paul outlines God's blueprint for order in the church. He emphasized the importance of prayer, calls men to lead with integrity, and defines the unique and valuable roles of women. These guidelines are not just cultural. They're rooted in God's creation order and intended for His church today. So, strive to follow these instructions, ensuring that your worship and your church life reflect the order and purpose God has designed. If you'd like additional resources to help you walk wisely through life, we can help you. We have a website that contains Stephen's 4 decades of Bible teaching. In addition to this wisdom journey, Stephen has an extensive collection of full-length sermons. You can find each of those at wisdomonline.org. The vast majority of Stephen's preaching ministry is teaching verse by verse through books of the Bible for you to access easily. Occasionally, Stephen will preach a topical series, and those are available for you as well. Find all of those resources at wisdomonline.org. You'll be able to listen to Stephen teach, read his manuscripts, and in some cases, watch the video version. Visit there today, then join us next time to continue your wisdom journey.